turn to Nehemiah. Oh, I forgot about the kids. I'm so sorry. Children, you may be dismissed.
How many teenagers does it take to get a...
Turn with me, if you would, please, to Nehemiah. We are in week 3, and we are in chapter 4. Sorry about that. I'm not as technologically astute as I would like to think I am, so I know that surprises many of you. I'm sure that we have all come to a place at some point in our lives where we were hurt by something someone said. They always say that children say the meanest things, or that kids can be mean and adults can be mean. If you're a poor driver, I'm sure you've been called a few names in your life. If you're a good driver, I'm sure you've been called a few names in your life. And there's a lot. So I'm sure that you can at least understand that when people say things to you, it can affect you on a very negative or in a very negative way. Well, Nehemiah is here with a group of people, and in verse 10 it says, in Judah it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to build this wall. Remember, earlier in chapter 4, we were talking, and they had heard the same thing from the people outside. And now they are taking what they've heard, and they're internalizing it. Remember, their enemies were saying, you're too few, you're feeble, you're weak, they're burned up rocks. What are you going to do? Use that to rebuild the wall? And now here we are in verse 10, and they're saying the same thing to themselves. They've taken something that someone else has said, and they're owning it so much that it is discouraging them in the Lord. Even though they know the work that they are doing is what God has called them to do, they are allowing attacks by outside people to wear them down mentally. They're owning these words. In Galatians 6:9, we see Paul writing to the people of Galatians and says, and let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season, we will reap if we don't give up. If you're going to take the time to plant a crop, give that crop time to grow. Have you seen a house, and I'm sure because when you drive around, there's many, where at some point someone decided maybe to add on and they pour the foundation and they put up the walls and then they staple Tyvek on the outside. And so you're waiting and sooner or later you know they're going to put up siding. You just know that siding's going to go up there. I mean, they've got the windows, they've got the roof and Tyvek. And, well, you know, they've got siding on the rest of the house, so, you know, and a year goes by, and the Tyvek gets a tear in it, and a little bit later, you know, it gets another tear in it, and another year goes by, and most of the Tyvek is now gone, and you're like, well, you sure? Certainly they'll put more Tyvek. And it seems as though they got to a certain point, and they just stopped. And they'll never really get to enjoy the functionality of that room because somewhere along the way, they quit. It would be like playing 4.5 holes of golf. Anyone ever done that? Well, sure, you get out there, you're like, you know what? It's hot. Or maybe it's lightning. And you're like, or you look at my scorecard and you're like, there's no way I'm going to finish this game. There's not enough spaces for all the numbers it would take. And they were discouraged and talking themselves into a place where they were not going to go on. And it is so often that we see this. In 2 Thessalonians, it says, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. We need to understand that if we are doing what God has called us to do, then He wants us to do it with everything that we are, and He wants us to complete the task. So in Nehemiah 4:15, the tide begins to change a little bit. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. They began to see God working because Nehemiah went to him and said, look, God is in this. There is something here. We are doing the work of the Lord. It is worth doing, and we need to complete it. And so we see that when God reveals himself, it changes the direction of the tide. At first, we can see that we're inundated, we're overtaken by the chores at hand, and then all of a sudden, God steps in, whether we physically see it, whether we spiritually feel it, but somehow we come to know that when God has called us to do something, He will see it through. And if we are faithful, then the tide will change and He will carry it on. There's a lot of feedback up here. I don't know if you can hear it or not. So the first thing we want to talk about is teamwork. In verse 16 it says, from that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, the shields, the bows, the coats and mail, and the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. And so we see that he took half of them and he said, I want you to work on the wall, and the other half, I want you to effectively guard them. Watch their back, make sure that no one attacks them. Keep them safe. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 9, it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. If you've ever had a project, and you know how this is, when you have a project to do and you're doing it by yourself, and you realize, wow, there's a lot to this. This weekend, it was funny, my brother broke down, I guess it was about 10 hours north of here. He was in northern Michigan, and I happened to be in Michigan, and he called me and said, "He, can you help me because I'm stranded? My alternator went out," and he was way up in Big Pines, and I'm like, okay, that's about 2 hours north of where I was. I said, I'll go up there. I don't know anything about changing an alternator unless it happens to be on a 72 Nova. He has a 2006 Honda Ridgeline. Sure, I can change that alternator. The one thing I had that he didn't have was tools. He could buy tools anywhere, except all the stores were closed, but he managed. The big deal was, by the time I got to where he was able to make it down a little bit, and we met in Traverse City, Michigan. More than anything, I was moral support. The job was easier, it went faster, and it was probably done better because there were more than one of us working on the project, even though I don't know much about changing an alternator. It's the same with any job. Two are better than one. Whenever there's someone else there, as long as they're at least helpful or interested in what you're doing. Now, it's a little different when I don't know if it's just me, but you've painted half the wall and someone says, you know, I believe I'd like a different color. I don't like that color. In that case, two aren't better than one. But in most cases, two are better than one, and there's a good reward. For if they fall, one will lift the other one up. But woe to the one who is alone, and when he falls, there is not another to lift him up again. If two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. We know it this way. There are strengths in numbers. There's strength in numbers. And it might be okay if you're going one-on-one, but if you're going one-on-two, one-on-three, one-on-four, unless you happen to be Jackie Chan or The Rock Johnson or Sylvester Stallone, you're not going to win that fight, generally speaking. It just doesn't happen that way. Teamwork is important in every area of life. And so there's a few steps for teamwork. Number one, we need to recognize that we need each other. We can't do it alone. In fact, God said when he created man, he had created the animals, he created the trees, he created everything, he created man, and he said, you know, it's not good that he be alone. And so I will create for him a mate. Now, he knew, because if you put a man alone in a paradise like that, he's going to start chopping down trees and building things or who knows what, but God was probably afraid of what he would do to the garden. He says, I'm going to put a woman in here that will temper him a little bit and be a helpmate to him. Bring out the best in him, and he can bring out the best in her. So we need to recognize that we need each other. 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 20, it says, as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. For us to function as a body, we need all of our parts. Everyone is important, and we need each other to be all that we can be. Secondly, we need to recognize that we're different. And that those differences are not only important, but that those differences are good. And sometimes that is very difficult because we are uncomfortable with differences. they tend to scare us just a little bit. 1 Peter in chapter 4, it says, above all, keep loving one another. Earnestly, sincere love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. God has varied His grace to make room for the gifting that He has given to each one of us. And as part of a body, our gifts are given, yes, to further the kingdom, but also to serve each other. But here is where the foundation of all of this lies. In order for us not only to recognize each other's differences, but to understand that those differences are useful and good, we need to learn to love each other. And not love each other on a surface level, but love each other from the perspective that God created that person. If we honestly believe that God loves someone, how can we then bring ourselves to a place of saying that that person is somehow unworthy of my love? If we truly love God, we will love His people. And then the third step is encourage one another at the task or in the task at hand. Have you ever been working on something and someone comes along and they're watching you work and they say, you know, you're doing that wrong? And you've done it, I don't know, 500 times, and you've always done it the same way, and it's always worked out just fine. And it could be anything. Maybe you're a builder and you're putting up studs or painting a wall. Maybe you're playing a game like golf or tennis. You know, I do believe your swing could improve. Or maybe you're a musician. You know, there's a better way to play that chord, an easier way. Or any job that you're doing on any given day, there's always someone that thinks they can do it just a little bit better than you. And then you step aside and say, well, since you're the expert, go right ahead. And they say, oh, no, you know, it's your project. I'll let you do it the way you want to do it. Until you get back to work. Or then a group. I remember as a kid, you know, we'd be out tinkering on a bike or something, and pretty soon you got a group of people, and it's not helping because they're not encouraging you in the work you're doing. They're criticizing every move you make. And you get frustrated, and then pretty soon you're breaking knuckles and breaking tools, and you're frustrated, and things are getting bent and warped. But in this case, what God is encouraging us is in Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. To really invest ourselves in encouraging one another. Because life is hard enough without criticism. Everybody here, I know, absolutely loves their job. It's the best thing. You look forward to it. All night long, you dream about going to work and doing your job. It's the highlight of your life. It makes it worth leaving your wife and children home, or maybe she goes off to the job that she absolutely loves. And I love it when I'm driving down the road and I get a speeding ticket, because then it affords me the opportunity to talk to the good police officer that pulled me over. Every once in a while, you get to admire the interior of their car. Not that that's ever happened to me. Every once in a while, you know, you get to enjoy a neighbor coming over and saying, do you mind shutting your dog up? Life is just full of wonderful, lovely things. Phone bills, electric bills, broken windows. You know, you drive up and down Lawrence, and I just love that street. On any given day, you drive down Lawrence, and there's three or four side mirrors that have been broken off. How does one drive so close to another car that they break off a mirror? Especially on Lawrence, which is about 500 feet wide, but that's just me. So if you're here today and you broke off one of those mirrors, you can just forget I said that. But there are so many things in life, so many pressures, so many stressors, so many difficulties, whether it's family or friends, the house that the refrigerator breaks, the stove goes out, the car breaks down. There's all of this that when we come together as a body, or when we call each other or see each other, we should be not only saying hello, but we should be encouraging each other in the Lord. We should be excited to see each other. We should be wanting to build into their lives, to build them up and to strengthen their walk, because the world around us seeks to tear us down. These poor guys are building on this wall, and they're saying, what are you going to do? You're going to use those old rotten stones? And by the way, these stones would be about maybe the length of the front row here, by about five times that height, and weighs several tons. Why don't you just go ahead and throw one of those on your back and stack it up there? These are difficult stones, and they're damaged, and there are few. And they are trying to rebuild this wall using literally primitive equipment. They're tired, they're hungry, they're discouraged, and the world around them is trying to tear them down because they don't want that wall built. Well, the world around us is trying to tear us down because of who we love and because of who loves us. The other thing is accountability. Accountability kind of has a hard tone to it, and in our society today, it's a scary idea. Accountability means that someone else gets to examine my life. And if they find errors, they get to point those out. As if we don't have enough people doing that already. And if you miss that, then feel free to skip a house payment or a car payment. And they will hold you accountable very quickly. But Hebrews 4:13 says, the first step is, of course, to recognize that we're all sinners, that every one of us fails every day. Every one of us. And while we're there, what is the largest of sins? Well, there's one sin that disqualifies us from heaven, and that is rejecting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The other sins, by and large, are equal in that they cause a separation between us and God. And so the first thing we need to do is to recognize that we are each and every one of us are sinners. Hebrews 4:13, and this is a really one of those verses that is like, okay. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of whom, of him to whom we must give account. He says, I know every single thing about you. Every word that you say, every thought that you think, every place that you go, everything you watch, everything you hear, everything you say, everything you smell. So first we need to recognize that we're all sinners. We're in, as it were, the same boat. And more often than not, that boat happens to be the Titanic. Except it's really the Titanic too, because although we're sinners, and it's got a huge hole in the hull, the Word of God promises that boat's going to make it to shore. We are safe because of who He is. So we'll make it to shore, but we're in the same boat, and that boat has major issues. Number two, we need to recognize that everyone is loved. Perfect verse. You hear it all the time. It was probably the first one you learned as a child. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. He didn't say, I love America, although He does love America. He didn't say, I love Uganda, although He does love Ugandans. He said, God so loved the world, whether you're black or white or green or purple or yellow or orange, whether you're a North American Indian or an Indian continent Indian, regardless of the continent, regardless of the state, regardless of race, regardless of what you like to eat or the types of houses you live in, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. So it's important in my walk as a believer, when I'm walking, to bring myself to a place of understanding that God loves me. Not because of who I am or what I've done, but because of who He is. God loves me. But in this case, it's also important for us to come to a place of understanding that God loves each individual person. So, if we were talking to someone and started thinking, instead of, this person really irritates me, and by the way, this is not something I'm great at, but it's definitely something worth practicing. When someone cuts me off in traffic, the first thing I think is not, God loves that person. The first thing I think of is our planet is overpopulated. I was in a car on a two-lane road, and it was hilly, and my brother went to pass. This was just the day before yesterday. And this van starts moving over. And that van, almost the entire thing, I mean, he literally moved over almost the entire way. We were driving literally with one wheel kind of in this ditch. And, of course, when you go to pass someone, you're speeding up. And so this person literally was running us off the road. And my brother got around him, and he was pretty hot. But I happened to notice as we were passing him that he was an older gentleman. He didn't seem to be quite all there. And I definitely got the impression as I passed him that he had no idea what he was doing. But my brother was driving, and he was concentrating on keeping us alive and the threat at hand. And, of course, once he got around, he asked, he said, "Do you think that person did that on purpose?" And I said, "Actually, Charlie, I don't. In fact, I know for a fact he didn't." But if someone's running you off the road, and he could have very easily just driven us right out into a tree, you don't think Jesus loves that person. Jesus died for that person. You think, "I hope Jesus has died for that person because I'm going to send him there." You know, when we're talking to someone, what if we thought, "God loves this person"? When we're holding someone accountable, do we think, "Gee, what if this person, what if the person I'm talking to had wings? What if they were an angel?" The Bible says there's angels that we entertain unaware. What if this person, at any case, at the very base, Jesus loves this person. Should that change how I speak to them? How I care about them? What I say to them? Or think about them. And the Word says that He loves us all. And thirdly, we need to be quick to forgive and to restore someone. That's hard because we kind of like to hold on to things. We actually enjoy pity parties. Because it draws attention to us, and that's part of our human nature. We like that attention to be on us, when really our entire existence is built around us putting the attention on Him. But every once in a while, you know that country song where he likes to talk, you know, he's talking about his girlfriend, and she likes to talk about her cat, and her job, and her clothes, and all of these things. And he says, "You know, but every once in a while, I want to talk about me. I want to talk about I. I want to talk about number one." And she's rambling on about all these other, "I want to talk about me." And you know, that's kind of where we are. We love people, we love to reach out, but you know, every once in a while, it's about me. And this person offended me, and I want to hang on to that. Word of God says, no, actually, Luke 17 says, "Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." If your brother sins, let him know, "Hey, you blew it." If he says, "Yeah, you're right," that's the end of it. It's gone. The Bible says that God does what with your sins? He throws them into the sea. He separates them as far as the east is from the west. When your sins are gone, they are gone. Unless, of course, someone else knows about them. Because we like to hang on to them. We like to keep record of other people's sins against us. But we would prefer them not keep a record of our sins against them. If we love them, we should want to maintain that relationship. We should want to see them without those sins. Be quick to forgive, and not just to forgive, but be quick to restore them. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. Notice it says, brothers, if you're spiritual. That doesn't mean walking around like this. That means if your mind is right with Christ, if someone sins, forgive them of the sin and help them gain back what they have lost. Restore them to where they were, both in your eyes and in the eyes of people around them. Help them regain the reputation. Whatever it is they've lost, restore that brother. And he says, while you're doing that, keep in mind that you're easily tempted. Don't fall into temptation. It is so important as we walk this walk, which isn't an easy one to walk, that we remember that we need each other to make it to the end. We need to remember that that begins with love and encouragement, building each other up, forgiving each other, and restoring each other. And finally, in 1 Thessalonians, I'll leave you with this, chapter 5, verse 11, it says, therefore, encourage one another, and not only encourage them, and build one another up, just as you are doing. Teamwork is so necessary. And accountability is its partner. The foundation is love, but the cap is encouragement. That we need to build into each other's lives, to love each other, to forgive each other, to restore each other, and to encourage each other in the work at hand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of coming to you and worshiping you in song, praising your name, worshiping you in our tithes and our offering, and worshiping you in the study of the word. Father, we thank you for Nehemiah and his diligence. We thank you for his obedience as he was very faithful to your word. Father, we pray that we would be faithful. Father, as he trusted you and loved you, we pray that we would love and trust you. But Father, he also loved and trusted the men and the women and the children during a very difficult time. And Father, we would pray that we would love each other during the difficult times that we live in. That we would see each person as a unique individual, loved, created and gifted by you. Father, help us to love abundantly, forgive quickly, restore completely, and encourage wholeheartedly each person in the body, as we need that so very much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Make me salt and make me light. Let your holy fire ignite. Reveal your glory in my life. I am not ashamed to lift up your holy name. Make me salt, make me light.
God bless you. You are dismissed. Thank you for coming this morning. Have a blessed week, everybody.
Dismissed.